Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
Think that you really ought to have to endure that when you come to God's house. This is not a place to be beat up. It's a place to be encouraged. And I know that there are a lot of different methods in encouraging people and instructing people in the things of God. But I find that it's done best first by example and second by inspiration. I've shared with you about the table tennis Chinese coach that had beaten the United States repeatedly. And he was asked, said, why is it that the United States table tennis teams can't beat you? He said, it's not the players, it's the coach. He said, the coaches of America don't know how to coach like we do in China. He said, in America, they coach by critiquing. They look at their weakest points and they point those out, keep getting them to improve on their weakest points. He said, in China, we find out what their strongest points are and we coach to their strongest points. And after a while, they get so good in their strongest points that their weakest points kind of fade away. That's kind of the way I pastor. I think you can talk about what people's doing wrong all the time. You can talk about sin all the time. But you're better off to talk about faith, the Word of God, the examples in the Scripture, the encouragement, the things that you have accomplished. It makes you stronger, and after a while, the negativity is smothered out. I think that that's the way I want to present the gospel, because it has such a positive influence. And so when we went to church as a boy, churches were small. Wasn't a lot of people there, and then sometimes they would be smaller. And on the nights that the church attendance was small, we that were there would get beat up for those that didn't come. And so I said, this is really not the way to do this. You ought to be encouraged every time you come to God's house. I'm going to talk to you today about the greatest mother in the Bible. The greatest mother in the Bible. To set it up a little bit, you have to understand somewhat about what was going on in Egypt. Israel was enslaved. They had been taken hostage. They were living in Egypt. They were slaves to the Egyptian people. There was a man by the name of Joseph, an Israelite, that was so faithful to God that God blessed him till he became a leader in Egypt, and he would favor his people. Even though they were slaves, they would get much benefits because he had the power to see that. But the Bible said that there arose a new king by the name of Pharaoh. And he knew not Joseph, nor did he know the God of Joseph. And so because of that, he became very cruel to his slaves. And he became very fearful of his slaves because the slaves were reproducing faster than the Egyptians. And he said, they're soon going to outnumber us and will overtake us if we allow their reproduction rate to continue. So he went to the midwives that were assisting in the births of the Israeli babies, and he said, every male child that is born, you abort it or you kill it at birth. Well, this didn't happen. He went back to them and said, why didn't you do as I told you to do and kill those male Israeli babies? And they said, for the Israeli women are not as the Egyptian. They are lively women. That was just an excuse, because they had the compassion not to kill those babies. And so that's the setting. And so the Israel women were not supposed to be having babies. But the Bible said of this particular woman, she conceived and she bare a child. That child's name was Moses. His mother's name was Jochebed. And she knew that once the word got out that she had had a baby, that baby would be taken from her arms and would be slain. And so the Bible said she hid him for 3 months. And then the Bible tells us that she took a little basket and she She lined it with pitch or tar and made it where it was water resistant and it would flow. And she put little baby Moses in that basket and put him on the water. And of all things, Pharaoh's daughter found that baby in the basket. And just being a woman, she was touched by that. And she didn't want to take that baby and have it killed. And so she turned to her servant, which happened to be Moses' older sister, Miriam, and said, "Can you find somebody to help me?" And so Miriam went and got her mother to be the caretaker and the babysitter for Moses. And so now Moses' own mother is taking care of her own baby, unbeknownst to Pharaoh. And then the text said, when he came to years, when he got to be 20 years old or something, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because Pharaoh's daughter claimed him as her son. But Moses had been instructed by his mother, Jochebed. Undercover, she had been such an effect on him and such an overpowering mother to him that it lasted even to his adulthood. Moses refused to change mothers. He could have said, "I am going to choose Pharaoh's daughter because that little choice will make me the richest man in the world and the richest young man in the world if I just become Pharaoh's daughter's son, if I just agree to that." But there's a simple phrase in the book of Hebrews that outlines this story, and it's used again and again in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And it said, by faith, Jochebed, Moses' mother, was such a strong woman of faith that she was able to pass that on to Moses. And Moses made the most difficult decision in the world, and that was to be loyal to his mother and be faithful to his God and reject the greatest wealth the world had ever seen. She had that kind of an impression on her son Moses. Well, I sympathize today with parents, both fathers and mothers, but particularly we're talking about mothers today. It's more difficult to be a mother today than it has ever been in the history of our country. You have no help. The culture is against you. What they would call role models today for your girls or your boys, what they would call role models today for them, we would have viewed them as terrible, terrible influences on our children in days gone by. Things have changed. They're not going to get godly counsel at school. They're going to get profane infusions from television and social media. And at home, the words that you say are going to be counterbalanced by just the opposite everywhere your children go. But somehow, as bad as it is, it's not as bad as it was in Egypt. And somehow, this mother was able to save Moses' soul, to save his life, and change the world. She literally changed the world by her influence of her son. You do not know the influence that you will have on this generation by the way you affect your children. How was it that Jochebed could become such a mother of influence in such an evil world? Number one, the Bible said she hid him for 3 months. She shielded him as long as she could from the evil culture. The Bible said she was not afraid of the king's commandment. There has to be a point in your life if you are going to be a tremendous influence in your children's life that you make them understand that God's laws are the greatest principles and the greatest laws in the world. That the Bible supersedes everything. I have tried to be a law-abiding citizen, and most of you have. But there could come a day in our life that we might have to rebel against the very laws of our own country, because there are people that would keep us from serving God. There are people that are just as fearful as Pharaoh was of the Israelis. They're just as fearful from the church as the church. And they would like to pass laws that would limit what you could do with your Christian faith. If that happens, we have to be like Jochebed. We have to not only live it by example, but we have to communicate it to our children that God's word is settled forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God is supreme and it will not change. She was fearless of man's law over the salvation of her child. She said, saving Moses' life and saving Moses' soul is greater than the laws of mankind. She communicated faith to her child by word and by example. Before it ever said about Moses by faith, it said about Jochebed by faith, by faith. She instilled this faith to her children. That's one thing Becky has done to our boys. They are both strong in faith. In just our daily lives, when things happen, their response is always a response of faith. They got that primarily, I would say, from Becky. She's a tremendous woman of faith. If you're going to be an influence on your children, you can't be negative. You can't be fearful. You've got to put your trust in the Lord, and you've got to communicate that to your children. And Jochebed did. She communicated that faith. Until Moses, growing up in that carnal, godless, atheistic society, somehow had faith in the God of his mother. She was amazing at faith. She instilled in her child the principle that sin is seasonal and salvation is eternal. The Bible teaches us about the fact that there are the pleasures of sin for a season. That's one of the things that you have to be able to do, is to communicate to your children, this might feel good, this might look good, this might be doing what everybody else does, but it will last for a very short time. And what you do for God will last forever. She was able to convince Moses that sin would pass away, and the very pleasure of sin would pass with it. But if he would live for God, it would be for eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. She taught him to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt. That's a hard lesson to sell. But somehow she was able to get through to Moses and say, I want to tell you that the reproach of Christ, being named a follower of Christ, is greater riches than all the things the world has to offer. That's hard to do. You've got to be the world's greatest salesman to make that pitch to your children and to convince them. My mother was like all of us. She was not perfect, but she never failed to go to church, and she never failed to make sure I was in church, and she never failed to help me understand that serving God and following Christ was the most important thing in my life. She helped him define true riches. Children, young people, simply are not able to make that decision. They have to have an overriding influence in their life. They're not going to get it at school. They're not going to get it on television. They're not going to get it from their friends. You are the only person that can help them define what true riches is. Riches is not fame. Riches is not money. Riches is not popularity. Riches is knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are in perfect union with your Creator and that you have no fear. It's a wonderful thing to be living a life free of fear, but you cannot do that Everybody that is not convinced of their salvation, whether they outwardly manifest it or not, is a fearful person. When they lay their head down on their pillow at night, they don't know if they're going to wake up and where they're going to wake up. But if you are a Christian and you are totally convinced that you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, you have true riches. It's called peace. It's called tranquility. It's knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are forever sealed against the evil day and you are in the Father's hand and no man can pluck you out. Number six, she taught him the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Friend, you have to understand there are tremendous benefits and dividends in following Christ. When we first came to San Antonio, within that first year or two, we were able to win several drug people to the Lord. We were able to lead a young man at that time. He just went to heaven a few months ago. But we were able to lead a young man that owned two nightclubs on the west side of this city to Christ. He got gloriously filled with the Holy Spirit. He left his drug world behind. He got rid of his nightclubs and became a pastor. And the thing that I was amazed by him, that he never wavered. Once he came to God, he never wavered. He took me to his nightclubs, and I helped shut those nightclubs down on the west side over by Penn Road. But he told me one day, he said, "Pastor, I owe so much to you." And I said, "What do you owe to me, sir?" He said, "I had a whole circle of friends before I got saved." He said, "That was about 5 years ago. I've been saved approximately 5 years now." He said, "Every one of my friends are either dead and they died violent deaths or they're in prison. I'm the only one that is not." What he was saying is, I understand the recompense of reward. He had a wife. He had great children. He pastored a little church. He had a beautiful, beautiful life. It's called the recompense of reward. They will paint for you a picture in this world about sin and its beauty. But the truth is, it is a master disguise. But somehow, Jochebed, the greatest mother of the Bible, was able to put so deep into Moses' spirit, into his heart, the faith of following God, that it changed him forever. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The greatest thing you can do as a mother, as a parent, the greatest thing you can do is give your child the power to refuse. Because if they don't have the power to refuse, that means they accept. And I promise you, they're going to get a lot of bad offers. Maybe nothing like Moses got, but bad enough. He was offered the throne of Egypt. He was offered the riches of Egypt. He was offered the royalty of Egypt, but he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, my mama is a slave, but she's a good mama. And she loves her God, and she has taught me to love her God. You might not be able to buy your children all the name brands, and you might not have thousands of dollars to splurge on your children. And when they turn 16, you might not be able to hand them the car keys to a new car. But friend, if you can communicate to them the recompense of reward, if you can communicate to them the faith of God, if you can help them understand the joy of living for God, friend, I want to tell you, as a little boy, they put the fear of God in me. And it helped, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But a long time ago, the love of God cast out that fear. And I have served God all of these years, not because of the fear of God, but because of the joy of God. The joy of living for God. Somehow, somebody, my preachers, I went to the smallest little churches with the most uneducated little pastors. But somehow those pastors, my mother, somebody got it through to me, the recompense of reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. It's something when you don't fear peer pressure. A woman said to me, a waitress in a restaurant said to me just recently, she said, there's something about you. She did not know me. I'd never seen her before, nor since. She said, there's something about you. This is just out of the clear blue. There's something about you. She said, you are not intimidated by anything or anybody in this world, are you? I said, absolutely not. Your children will do things that they don't want to do just because of intimidation, because the fear of being left out or the fear of being laughed at. But we must instill in our children the very faith that we have, the very understanding of the recompense and reward that we have, that they will not be intimidated into doing things that they really do not want to do. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I'm not afraid of this world. I'm not afraid of being different. I'm not afraid of standing out. I'm not afraid of being exceptional. I'm not afraid of coming out and being separate, because I tell you, I've got a God that has separated me for blessing. On my right and on my left, they might not be blessed, but I'm going to be blessed. It's inside of me. I don't have a problem forsaking Egypt, because I understand the recompense of Egypt and I understand the recompense of Jehovah God. I do not have a fear of forsaking this world, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Dr. King said, longevity has its place. I love that line in his great speech. Longevity has its place. And friend, I've lived long enough to see so many people that I thought would last forever fall to my right and to my left. But I've kept my eyes on the prize. And the greatest prize I know is, I, like Moses, have been convinced and educated and influenced. I see him who is invisible. There's no question in my mind, is there a God? I know there is a God as much as I know there is Tammy sitting on the front seat. I see him who is invisible. I see his fingerprints everywhere. I feel his breath on my heart every day of my life. He is my constant companion. He never leaves nor forsakes me. When I look back, all I can see is the footprints of God all around me. He goes before me, he comes behind me, and he's on either side of me. I see him who is invisible. And when you see him who is invisible, it will motivate you to do the right thing, to say the right thing, and go to the right place. When you see him who is invisible, it will totally dispel fear out of your life and cast it away. And it will create faith where you'll say, I know my God is. I know he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I know he is an ever-present help. The world cannot tempt me to fail, to fall, to stop, to quit. I have endured because I see him who is invisible, and his name is Jesus Christ. She calls him, the greatest mother in the Bible, calls her son to endure by envisioning him, by introducing him to the invisible Christ. And he saw him all the days of his life. The Bible said through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he destroyed the firstborn should touch him. Friend, it was the gospel of his day. And that was that the blood would be applied to the doorpost. And when the death angel would come, the firstborn would die, but not those that had the blood applied. We understand as people that we live in a violent world, but we have applied the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our hearts. We have followed him in repentance. We have followed him in confession. We have followed him in baptism. We have followed him in the infinite of the Holy Spirit. And we, like Moses, say we refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A woman that attended this church introduced me to a woman one time, and the woman was so beautiful that she said, "This is my coworker." It was in a department store. "This is my coworker." And I met her and shook hands with her and said, the next time I met the lady from the church, said, "That woman is in love with you." I said, "Really?" But I was in love with Becky. But more than that, I was in love with the invisible Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you, there is a love affair that you can have with Jesus Christ that will separate you from this world. That nobody can buy you, nobody can own you, nobody can tempt you. You've made up your mind. I have been infused with the revelation of the Christ. You see, the Christ that I serve loved me so much that he died in my place. I took that precious blood and I applied it to my heart. And so I've kept the Passover of my time. And so I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I refuse to sell out to this world. I refuse to make the compromise. One of the greatest temptations I ever had was about this church. I've shared it with you 3 or 4 times before. But in the 80s, it was not like it is now. Somebody said, "This is the toughest time." For me, it's not. The 80s were the toughest. I was trying to build a church. We had some people. We had zero money. I was trying to build a building, get a permanent location for that congregation. Because if you are a local assembly and you don't have an address, it's pretty hard to build a church. I was trying to build that building, and I ran out of money. It was not completed. I had no money. I had no credit. I had nothing. And finally, a man introduced me to another man. The man came and sat in my office. And he said, "Reverend, I'm going to help you with your financial needs." I said, "That's great." I thought he was going to write a great check to the church. He said, "I run the bingo games here in San Antonio." He said, "Many of them are run by the Catholic Church." But he said, "I'm not a part of the Catholic Church." And he said, "I can't run my bingo games unless I've got a nonprofit sponsor." And he said, "If you will sponsor the bingo games in San Antonio," he said, "I will bring you Monday morning a great deal of money every Monday morning." And he said, "All you've got to do is give me a little plaque that says sponsored by Living Way Church." Friend, I was tempted. I was tempted to do that. We were so broke. We were 2 payments behind on the church building next door. We didn't have enough money to pay the light bill. I went home. I said, "I'll let you know." I went home and went to sleep, and I had a dream. And in the dream, it was me and that man. He was sitting on the couch in front of my desk, and I was behind my desk. And all of a sudden, this violence came on me, and I climbed across the desk, and I grabbed that man, and I said, "Sir, I'm not for sale. I'm not even for rent. No, I'm not going to accept your money. This church we built by the offerings and by the tithes of the saints of God, and we don't need your bingo money." He became very upset at me because it was very profitable for him. But it was a big temptation. But so many times during these last 20 or 30 years, I thank God that I didn't sell out, Warren. It's easy to sell out when you're broke. It's easy to sell out when you're sick. It's easy to sell out when the devil is offering you something. But friend, I want to tell you that you as a saint of God must get in your heart by faith that our God, even in a prison camp of slavery in Egypt, our God is faithful. Your God will be faithful to you and is asking you to be faithful to him. And friends, I want to tell you, if you've got children, and no matter how old they are, if they're just babies or toddlers, if they're 16 or 26, friend, the greatest thing you can do is show them an uncompromised faith, an uncompromised love for God. Show them the joy of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing you can do to anybody, especially your children, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Give him Jesus. I close with this. I was preaching in Southern Illinois before Becky and I ever got married. Just a small church. They started the church in a basement In this particular revival, they decided to hold a brush arbor. I don't know whether you know what that is. They literally make it out of brush and form it up, and they put brush for the roof, and it's worse than a tent. So that's where I was preaching, and we had an amazing revival. There were three particular families that were key in that South Central Illinois community. Three adult brothers that were in their late 20s. Their wives were saved, but the brothers were macho men. They were not saved and were not going to get saved. But the first night of the revival, one of those brothers came and gave his life to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. A little later in the revival, the second brother came and received the Holy Spirit, gave his life to Christ. But that third brother just didn't move. He came for a while, and then finally he just quit coming. He told somebody, said, "My brothers are nuts. I'm never going to become a Christian. They can forget that nonsense." He went home for lunch. He drove a truck in his business, actually a van in his business. He worked in a parts house and hauled parts. He went home for lunch, got his lunch, got in his van and backed out. And he didn't see his little six-year-old boy behind him. He backed over him and killed him. The very next night, he was in the altar, gave his life to Jesus, and was filled with the Holy Spirit. I said to him, after I got to know him quite well, he actually gave me a 37 Chevrolet after that. But I said to him after I got to know him, I said, "Explain this to me. You sat there and you felt God's love and God's mercy. You saw your brothers get saved. None of that influenced you. You backed over your little boy. You could have been mad at God and blamed him for it and never ever darkened the door of the church again. Why did that cause you to get saved?" He said, "Oh, it's very simple, Pastor." He said, "I love my little boy more than anything." He said, "My little boy idolized me. He walked like me. He emulated me. He tried to talk like me. He was going to grow up to be just like me. I was never going to get saved. My little boy was never going to get saved. We would have both gone to hell." But he said, "The Lord took him as a child. And he said, I knew if I ever wanted to see him again, if I wanted to go to heaven, I was going to have to give my life to Jesus." So he said, it's heartbreaking that I won't see my little boy grow up to be a man. But he said, "I rejoice every day he's in heaven. He's in heaven. And I'm going to join him there one of these days." Friend, the greatest gift that you can give to your children is the power to refuse. To refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And say, "No matter what this world offers me, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ until I get to heaven." Would you stand with me, please? It's not easy being a parent. It's not even easy being a Christian in this day and time. But it can be done. If this woman could do it in a slave camp in Egypt, we can do it in America. And many of us are doing it and doing it well. I ask you every day of your life to realize it's not only just about you. Somebody, your children, your family, your friends, somebody is looking at you, and you're not only deciding your destiny, you're deciding the destination of somebody you love. Make sure that you instill in them the faith of Jesus Christ. If you're in this audience today and you don't know Jesus, would you come on this Mother's Day and give your life to Christ? Would you come and say, "I want to be saved"? Or if you are a Christian, you say, "I've not always been a good example. I've not always been a good Christian. I've not always been what I am today. But God, I want to make up the difference." I've had people come to me, they got saved in life, and they come to me and say, "Pastor, my son is 40 years old. I didn't raise him in church. What can I do?" It's not too late. You can be an example. There's no greater testimony than to see transformation. Even though you're older in life and your children, if they can see transformation in you, it will have a tremendous, tremendous effect. I promise you that. Somebody is watching you. Please be an influence in their life. I try my very best not to be a bad influence. I had a brand new car, and I drove it down to a gas station on Pat Booker. In those days, they were still actually pumping your gas. It was a nice car, brand spanking new. And the guy that owned the gas station let his little boy pump the gas. That little boy took that gas nozzle and ripped that back quarter panel on that brand new car. And I said something not terrible, but it wasn't kind to that little boy. And that man, this has been 25 years ago, and that man said, "And I thought you were a Christian. I was thinking about coming to your church Sunday. I'll never come." And he never did. And I think about it quite often. I've missed my opportunity. You have opportunities, folks. Do not miss your opportunities. Becky's singing, "I'm Through." Is there anybody else in this building you need anything from the Lord today? God is more than able. And you say, "Well, it's too late." Oh, no. The Bible said in the last days, he's going to restore the years. Missed opportunities are going to be restored, folks. God's going to give it back. Some of you failed to walk through open doors. God's going to open the door for you again. Some of you failed to fulfill your call. God's going to call you again. Some of you failed to reach somebody. God is going to help you reach that person again. He's going to restore the years.